Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, to Acts chapter 16, where we'll take up the reading at verse 1 to the end of verse 13. Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Thus far we read in God's word. Oh, come with me to the throne of grace, and let us pray together. Father, we have come to worship thee, because thou art a great God and mighty, and we have come, Father, to expect great things of thee. Because, Lord, thou hast brought to us great and wonderful things, of which we are extremely glad. We thank thee, Lord, that the lines have fallen to us in a very pleasant place. Here we are this evening, gathered as a company of thy people who love thee and who love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, that is a marvellous, that is amazing, and a wonderful thing to us. And it is something, Father, that thou hast done, accomplished in us, because that would never have been without thy grace. It is by thy grace, Father, that it is because thou hast first loved us that we love thee. But we do so, Father, and we are glad to be found in the house of God this evening. We could have been in many, many other places. We could be out in the world. We could be doing many, many other things. But here, by thy divine and sovereign providence, we find ourselves here in thy presence, gathered together, and that to hear what thou would say to us. Father, we come to lift up our voices in praise and song to thee, and we pray that the worship, the very thoughts and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. We pray, Father, please, once again, that the things of this world may grow strangely dim, and that, Father, please, that in this hour that we might be taken up with the magnificence and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. Father, we thank thee for Christ. He is altogether lovely and he is altogether precious to us, Lord. Father, he has loved us with a love, Father, that we never dreamt possible, even existed, Lord, in former days. Love that has melted our hearts. Love that has accepted us in spite of our sinfulness, our weakness, our depravity. Loved us even knowing what we were like in our innermost beings, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our past lives, the things that we had done before, and yet, Father, he loved us and washed us and cleansed us in his own precious blood. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that once again this evening, that thou wouldst minister Christ to us, Lord. We pray, Father, please, that we might, oh, that we might find him to be more precious than silver or gold, than anything else in all this world. Father, take the world, but give us Jesus. Give us Christ. Give us the Son of God. More important than anything else, Lord, there are things that we are troubled about, things that we are anxious about this evening. But in 100, in 500 years, they will be of no significance whatsoever. Because we will be gone from this world scene, and we will be in eternity. And Father, we pray that not a single one of us, Lord, in that day will be missing from thy presence, but that all of us found in Christ in that great day, Lord. Oh, come to us tonight, Lord. Reveal to us something more, if needs be, of our sinfulness, Lord. Reveal to us, Lord, the depth of our need. And reveal to us, we pray, the Son of God, in all his loveliness, his grace and power. Help us to see, Father, that he is our great, great need. Lord, we read in Scripture tonight of a man crying out for help to a gospel preacher. Lord, how we long to hear such cries in our day in our own land. For people, for men, women, young and old alike, crying out to us, come and help us. Come and preach the gospel to us. Come and bring Christ to us. Oh, Father. Father, what a mess we're in. What depravity. Lord, over this last week, we have seen the results of a nation that believes nothing, Lord. Nothing at all. Emptiness, vanity, meaningless, lives ruined on the rocks of sin. Oh, Father, we know, we understand, because thou by thy grace has opened our eyes and caused us to see the power of the gospel, Lord. Still, yet thy power unto salvation. And Father, it's our belief here tonight that that gospel, the same faithful preaching of this gospel, can yet change, can yet transform England again and make her a beautiful place and beautiful people. And so, Father, we ask thee, please, once again, as we've asked thee already this morning, that thou wouldst raise up amongst us young men, Father, filled with the Holy Spirit and gifted of thee, Lord, and filled with boldness and courage, and send them out into this nation, Lord, to lift up their voices like a trumpet, like the trumpet of the Lord. And Father, bring this nation to its knees, Lord. Bring it to its knees before thee to fear thy name and to tremble at thy word, Lord. Father, we cannot give them even one anxious thought concerning their sin. Only thy Holy Spirit can do this, Lord. And so we pray, Father, please, that he would come to our nation. Lord, we are asking thee, we know, we are asking thee for what we don't deserve. We deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. We've cast aside thy word. But come to us, Lord, please, we pray again. And cause thy Holy Spirit to brood upon this land, and to convict them of sin, and to convict them of righteousness, and convict them of the judgment to come, and cause them to cry out, cause them to call upon thy name in all their distress, Lord. We pray, Lord, for these, what we would term, what we would call ordinary, decent people in our land, who are filled with anxiety concerning the things that they see. We pray that they themselves would be caused to see and know and understand that it's the gospel, it's thyself that's the answer to their worries, their anxieties, all their troubles. And we pray, Lord, please, that as thy people witness and testify in these days, as we shine in the midst of the darkness, we pray that many would be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh Father, we bring ourselves to thee and all our needs, for we too have needs, Lord. We need thy forgiveness, Lord. We need thy grace every day, every moment of every day. So come to us again this evening, Lord, and assure us of thy forgiveness. Grant to us, Father, please, those one of those occasions, Lord, the wafting, the influence of thy Holy Spirit upon our souls, Lord, assuring us and encouraging us and blessing us and anointing us again, Lord. And Father, please, as we open the pages of thy word once again, oh Lord, we pray that, Lord, that we might esteem thy word, that we might value it, that we might count it as precious as the holy word of God to be believed and to be obeyed, Lord. Save us and deliver us from all our inconsistencies, Lord. We often speak about what we believe, and so often we confess, Father, that our actions, our lives, our words don't match up to what we declare we believe. Deliver us from such, we pray, Lord. And cause us to be sincere, to be holy, to be, oh Lord, to be living every single day, every moment of every day, in accordance with thy word. We bring the needs of our congregation to thee. We thank thee, Lord, for Muriel's operation, for the success and for the healing process, and pray that that would continue, Lord. We bring our brother Peter and Vicky to thee again, and we ask, Lord, please, that thou wouldst bless them in this time of trial, Lord. Lord, we don't know what the answer is to Peter's work situation. Lord, we're in an end of ourselves. We're off a blind alley, Lord. But thou knowest the answer. And we pray that thou wouldst open up the way before them, Lord, and show us the answer to this dilemma. And we look forward to that day because we know that thou dost hear us and we know that thou dost answer us, Lord. And we look forward to that day when together we will rejoice in the deliverance that will come to them. We ask, Heavenly Father, please, in the midst of them, that both of them would be filled with Lord, an infilling of that supernatural and unsurpassing peace of God that is beyond human comprehension, that it might fill and tranquilize their minds, that they might be enabled to focus upon thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them abundantly, Lord. And we pray whatever the lessons might be that they have to learn through this, and we ourselves too as a congregation, we pray that we might indeed learn them, that we might be a people taught of thee. So we come to thee again, Lord, and we pray for thy blessing upon all of our families, and especially those of our families who are not saved. Lord, please minister the gospel to them, Bring them to that place of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, please, now as we turn to thy word, wash us, cleanse us, purify us from all sin, forgive us. And Lord, even renew us in our minds through the reading and the proclamation of thy word. And come, Lord, we pray, and pour out thy Spirit upon us, and abundantly so. Give us a drink of living water tonight, Lord. Refresh our souls, Lord. And let us go from this place knowing that we have been in the presence of Jesus and rejoicing in his name all the week long. Hear us and bless us because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you return with me to the Acts of the Apostles and to Acts chapter 16, please, those first 13 verses that we've already read in our service this evening. We will, in due course, when everyone's back off holiday, we will return to the subject of psalmody. It's just that it's an important subject, and I want everyone to hear it and to think of the issues involved, and so I want to wait until everyone's here and hear the full conclusion of the matter. Many of you, of course, as you know, are away next week, and some people are away the following week, and so September time we'll come back to that subject. So we take up from where we left off in the Acts of the Apostles. Before, here at chapter 16, you'll perhaps recall in the previous chapter, in chapter 15, there we saw the Jerusalem Council, and we saw that the circumcision, the Judaizers, were telling the Gentiles in particular, that unless they were circumcised after the manner of Moses, that they couldn't be saved. And of course, there was this assembly, and there was the debates, and of course the outcome of it was that, well, to use Peter's words in verse 11 of chapter 15, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then, of course, the chapter finished with this breach between Paul the Apostle and Barnabas over Mark, and there's this separation. They go their separate ways. And so here we come now in chapter 16 to the beginning of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. He comes again to Derbe and to Lystra, places of course where he has been before. Well, you would think that following the previous breach between himself and Barnabas over Mark, you would think that the Apostle Paul would be extremely cautious as to who he adds to his evangelistic team in the future. But here we find that he comes to Lystra, and he lays hold upon this young man, Timothy, a most unlikely character for to be a gospel preacher and evangelist. But we don't think that Paul, for one moment, that he has suddenly, by way of impulse, just laid hands upon young Timothy. We don't think, in fact, that this was the first time that he encountered Timothy. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for instance, there he talks about Timothy. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." Now, he wasn't his son in the flesh. Yeah? What we believe, what we think, is that Timothy was converted. He was Paul's son in the faith, that in a spiritual sense, Paul fathered him, that in his previous missionary endeavours in Lystra, Timothy was converted. And so he calls him his beloved son, more than just because he was in full accord with him, but because he had been converted, and now he is obviously grown in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll find that Timothy's mother was a woman called Eunice, and you'll find that his grandmother, her name was Louise, that's how you would pronounce it, I think, today. 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Louise and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Eunice and Louise were former Jews, and now they are faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy's father is dead by this time, who was a Greek, and that's the reason why Timothy is uncircumcised. If his father had also been a Jew, he would have already been circumcised, but he's not, because his father was a Greek, a Gentile. Now the women, his grandmother and his mother, that is, obviously were not strong in the Jewish faith, because if they had have been, when his father, the Greek man, when he died, they would have had Timothy circumcised, but they didn't. But we find that they're more ardent in their Christian faith than ever they were in their Jewish faith, because we find that they taught Timothy very well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue, this is Paul, he's writing to Timothy, who's starting out on his ministerial career. In both letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, they're both written to this young man. But continue thou, he says, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He was taught at the knee of his grandmother, Louise, and his mother Eunice. And of course they at that time would be totally and completely unaware of the future for which they would be preparing this young man in the things of God. Is that not a wonderful encouragement to any grandmother and to any mother who has children at their knee and who are raising these children? What for? You do not know. You do not know. And what an encouragement for any person who is working with children, in a Sunday school situation. Because it's a hard work, isn't it? And oftentimes you don't see the fruit, you don't see the outcome of your labours. Maybe you raise children, and maybe you teach, or you've taught children in another circumstance, and maybe you'll be in glory when that work comes to fruition. So you see, you don't know, but you just go on labouring, teaching them as best you're able to do, faithfully with what God's given you, teaching them just as Louise and just as Eunice did for this young man Timothy. So verses 1 to 3 we come to the circumcising of Timothy. Paul sees potential in this young man. This isn't arbitrary. This isn't just a whim. Hey, you'll do. Come on, you come with us. You know, Paul wouldn't work that way anyway. But you know, he's such an unlikely character. I mean, he's physically weak. I mean, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. This man was so physically weak. Huh? And Paul wants to take him traipsing across Europe, across Asia Minor and into Europe. Huh? He's physically weak. And then if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says to him, I'll go back to verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This young man was so timid he wouldn't say boo to a goose, as we say. You see what I mean when I say an unlikely character? But God takes and God lays hold upon the most unlikely characters. You know, some men are so gifted and they're so confident, you know, that they have another problem. They have to be careful they're not projecting themselves. They have to hide themselves. But there are some men who are weak, who are timid, and they have to push themselves forward. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, don't be timid. You're a minister of Christ. And he has not called you to a spirit of fear, but to boldness, power, sound mind. See? Now here's a point. In spite of the physical weakness and the timidity of this young man, Timothy, Paul sees the potential in him. That's what Barnabas saw in Mark. He saw the potential in Mark. Hey, Paul was blind to it. Hey, Paul was blind to it. Isn't it amazing how we can be blind to what's in one person? Sometimes we just see what we want to see, eh? Isn't it? But both these men, Mark and Timothy, they're an encouragement to us all. Because they had their limitations. They had their inhibitions. They made their mistakes. But they overcame them. They can be overcome, beloved. God is greater than we are. And he's greater than our limitations. He's greater than our inhibitions. He's greater than all our mistakes. He is greater than we, and he is able to make us useful in the work of his kingdom. If he can take a physically weak and timid Timothy, believe me, he can take and use you. So, is this contrary? I mean, verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Paul is circumcising this man. I mean, you remember what we read in chapter 15? And they're all saying, no circumcision, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, forget circumcision. And here, in the very next breath, we find Paul circumcising this young man, Timothy. Is this contrary or what? Well, later on, Paul will insist, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, behold, I, Paul, unto you, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So why on earth, we ask the question, why is he circumcising this young man, Timothy? Well, it's not the same. You see, the Judaizers, what they were claiming was that you needed circumcision in order to be saved, that you couldn't be saved without circumcision. That's a different thing altogether. Timothy is not being circumcised for that reason. If he had been being pressed by the foes of the gospel, by the same Judaizers, if they had been saying to Timothy, look son, you cannot be properly saved unless you're circumcised, Paul would have said away with them. He would never have permitted Timothy to have been circumcised on that basis, on those grounds. But it's not for that reason that it's been done. You see, Timothy is already a trophy of that amazing grace. He's a saved young man, and he has a future in the work of the kingdom. Now, Paul, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, when it came to Titus, he refused. He refused Titus to be circumcised. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul's quite clear. Paul's absolutely clear in this matter, if not contrary at all. He is not being circumcised in order to be saved. It's a practical matter. Circumcision, Paul says, is neither right nor wrong. It's a matter of complete indifference. Chapter 5 and verse 6 of Galatians. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It's faith and faith alone that saves, says Paul. It's a matter of complete and total indifference, is circumcision. But where are they going? They're going on this gospel journey. They're going on this missionary trek. And they're going amongst strict Jews who will be offended because of the next marriage from which Timothy comes from, a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Though that wasn't rare in the dispersion, the Jews who were scattered outside of Palestine. But this prejudice, you see, in the Jewish minds, those strict Jews, that prejudice would close the doors to them and close the doors to the gospel, the Jewish synagogues and the Jewish homes, because Timothy wasn't circumcised. You know what it's like when you go among strangers. You go to maybe you go on holiday and you visit a church, you know, and people you don't know, and you start talking. It's a social thing. It's the way we do things, isn't it? You start talking about family. Have you got kids, you know, and who was your father, your mother, and so on, like, you know, and that's how you get to know people, you know. And so they ask questions. Oh, your father was a Greek. Yes, aye. So, and your mother was a Jew. Yes, but, you know, but I'm not circumcised. You see, in the Jewish mind, the strictness of the Jewish mind, it closes the doors, it brings down the shutters, it puts up barriers. It's a practical matter. The gospel won't be heard. So Paul circumcises, he has Timothy circumcised. Remember what his method is. Always to the Jews first. The first place he heads for is the synagogue to the Jews. And this man's always ready to accommodate for the gospel's sake. He says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. He says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew. When Paul's amongst the Jews, he's a Jew, yeah? When he's amongst the Gentiles, he's a Gentile. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Such is the heart of this man. Such is the love that he has for sinful men and women. He is ready, he is prepared to make legitimate compromises to accommodate people for the gospel's sake. Yes, there was times when an open and a radical confrontation was what was that which was needed, and Paul never fell short if that was the requirement. But often that's not the case. And beloved, we need to learn. We need to learn to give way when something's unimportant, when it doesn't matter. You put it aside for the sake of the person, for the sake of the gospel, in order that they'll listen to you. Paul was much willing to suffer in order to win others. We've seen in personal conversation last Sabbath afternoon, you know, Paul was whipped and scourged by those Jews. How many times is it? Was it three? Was it four times? I can't quite remember. By the Jews. He only had to say five words to bring that to an end, to finish it. I am a Roman citizen. It would have ceased immediately. He bore it, he endured it, in order to win his fellow Jews to Christ. He loved them. And beloved, sometimes the things the principles that we stand on, and I'm not saying you put the principles aside, I'm not saying that you get rid of them. Good principles, but it's working out that which is important, that which matters. The person's soul might be more important. So Paul's action in having Timothy circumcised, you see, he got a lot of flack over this. This was recalled again and again by his critics, and of course it was held against him. He makes mention of this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. But don't people, isn't that what we're remembered for? Don't people often recall our mistakes, whether real or imagined? Isn't that the devil's techniques? Huh? He was always being accused of inconsistency, of compromise. But then, of course, wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't he so? Didn't the Jews say that he was in league with Satan? Well, now we have Paul, now we have Silas, now we have Timothy, and they've come together as a team. They're going evangelizing. And so here in verses 4 through 7, we see the control of the Spirit. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. We find that the Holy Spirit is in control here. Verse 4, they go through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. That's a decree from the Jerusalem Council. They were ordained of the apostles and elders which are Jerusalem. And of course the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily, verse 5, to strengthen them in the faith. Objective, not subjective. Yeah? Strengthening them in the things that they believed. Doctrine, beloved. Doctrine. Teaching them doctrine. And strengthening them in the things that they believe. And look at the fruitfulness. They increased in number daily. Yeah? The decree has been issued. The barriers are down for the Gentiles. You no longer have to be circumcised. The Judaizers have been silenced. Well, for now anyway. The Judaizers have been silenced. The barriers are down. The way is open for the Gentiles. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's all. And so the Gentiles flock to the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true. This is gospel success in abundance. But you see, today, beloved in Christ, yeah, to gain numbers, to gain a following, to gain a congregation, people, they compromise, they sacrifice doctrine and worship in order to gain a congregation. That's not the apostolic method. Non-essentials are compromised, yes, but the gospel is never compromised. This is what we call gospel fruitfulness. And then, it all comes to a grinding halt. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they come to Mysia, they change direction, well, we'll try somewhere else. They go to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, they go right, they go left, they go north, they go south, they turn this way, they turn that way, but the Spirit suffered them not. What's gone wrong? The Holy Spirit vetoes every decision that they make. How? Well, some people say by some inner constraint. Some people say that by events. Some say by a clear word from the Holy Spirit. Well, it may be of maybe one of these, maybe of all of them. But in a minute or two, I'll suggest it was something else. But this must have seemed negative, depressing. After all that fruitfulness, after all that gospel success, everything comes to a grinding halt. What's wrong? And you can well imagine the devil using this, can't you? Especially in Paul's mind. You remember the fallout between him and Barnabas? Paul. You've come to a standstill. Remember what you said about Mark? Remember the words you spoke to Barnabas? Remember that heated confrontation? You remember the fallout? And now, as you know, you did speak rather harshly, didn't you, Paul? And here's the consequences, you know? God is punishing you. God is bringing... Isn't that the way the devil operates? You come to a trial, you come to something in your life, and things, for some reason, they seem to... Everything comes to a halt. You're not moving forward the way you once were or the way you think they should be. And the devil comes to you and he reminds you of certain things, things you maybe said in the past or things you did. And he suggests to you, you know, and you're not right with the Lord. You know? You're not right. It's you. He's always condemning, you see. He's always accusing. He's always pointing the finger. That's what he does. Right? Well, that's not necessarily so. You don't listen to him. Right? Because everything's all right here. God is working. Yeah? And God is channeling his servants. He's bringing them into a more extensive and a more costly service than ever they dreamed imaginable. But for the moment, they're baffled. They're faced with a silent God. And that's, if you're a Christian, you'll know what I mean. And that is awful, isn't it? It's baffling. But they learned. You see, they're looking for confirmation, and all they get is a closed door, and all they get is silence from heaven. They go to the right, they go to the left, they go to the north, they go to the south, and nothing works. All they get is just this silence. Well, when you go back to verse 5, and you've got that fruitfulness, you've got that increase, and you've got that blessing, it's easy. It's easy to go on. You're cruising. You know? That doesn't take an awful lot of faith. But when you're faced with silence, when you're faced with closed doors, that takes faith. Yeah? That takes faith. Now, in Psalm 27, I say this not as one who has achieved or arrived, because I think that amongst all of God's people, I must be the most impatient Christian that God has in his books. Yeah? But there are times when God requires us in faith to wait. Yeah. And if you're in that place, in that circumstance, then I fully sympathize, empathize with you. There's nothing worse. Yeah. But obviously God thinks it's good for us. Psalm 27 verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I don't doubt for one moment that there will be a day and a time when you will have to remind me of those words. And I will appreciate it, I promise you. And then there's Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I say, wait on the Lord. He will open the door. He will open the way up. Yeah? Now note, there's something else that we must notice here. A change. You wouldn't, unless you're looking for it, you wouldn't even notice it. Look at verse 10. And look at the word we. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavoured to go into Macedonia. Who's the we? Who's this that's speaking we? This is the author of the Acts of the Apostles. This is Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke has entered the situation, entered into the team. Is he? The self-effacing Dr. Luke. He doesn't blow any trumpets. He doesn't say, and this is the point where I entered into the scene. He doesn't even mention himself. He just says, and we. And we. Yeah? So there's Silas, there's Paul, there's Timothy, and there's Dr. Luke. And here's my suggestion, yeah, as to how the Holy Spirit stopped them going any further. Paul had a health issue. Paul had a health issue. And he needed a doctor. And Dr. Luke came on the scene. And from then on, Dr. Luke continued in the missionary travels with the Apostle Paul, and the two of them became the closest friends and brothers in Christ. Of course, I can't prove that. That's just my thinking. But it might be right. Might not. And then verses 8 through 13 comes the call from Europe. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and, well, I won't read all the words again, but you have the account there. Across the Aegean Sea, Macedonia, the place that we, well, it's Greece to the south, and then to the north you've got Albania, and you've got Kosovo, and places such as that. I never gave this a thought at the time, but I some 4 or 5 years ago, I think, no, it's longer than that, 6, 7 years ago, I preached in Albania, I preached in Tirana, in the capital city of Albania, not for a minute realizing, of course, that the Apostle Paul might have been there. What a glorious, amazing time. People flocking in the city centre to hear the gospel being preached. They were so hungry. Oh, I think all that's gone now, but that was then. But this is where Paul goes to Albania, Kosovo, and to Philippi, a colony, which is a colony of Roman citizens, and they enjoy the rights of Roman citizens. That is, they're free from scourging, they have the right to appeal to the emperor and things like this. And Jews, of course, are so scarce, there's no synagogue here, so there's no visit to a synagogue recorded here. There had to be at least 10 Jews, male Jews, in order for there to be a synagogue. So obviously there were less than 10 male Jews in Philippi. But isn't it encouraging? Isn't it a blessing to know that the work of the gospel's in God's hands? It's under the control of the Spirit. It's not in our hands. It's in God's hands. And everything's on course. Everything's just as God wants it to be. He knows what he's doing. He's in sovereign control. And Paul gets this vision that appears to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It's not a dream, it's a supernatural communication. Plain and simple, the man wants the gospel. He says, come and help us. Look at the language. He prayed him. It was importunate. He was pleading with us, come and help us. Yeah? It's a language of prayer, you see. It's pleading. And it's pleading for spiritual, it's not for social help, it's not for financial help. We got plenty of these calls. No, it's the call of God. They're sent by God. It's God opening this new door and this door into Southern Europe. And you see verse 10 that Paul and the rest of the team immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia. Obedience. They obeyed the call. And the journey starts in verse 11. Now there's lessons here. There's lessons here. There are needs, beloved in Christ, there are needs everywhere. All over this world there are needs. But a need does not substitute a call. Yeah? Paul and his team would have gone to many other places, but the Holy Spirit said no. That's not where I want you. I want you in Europe. I want you in Macedonia. That's where I want you. Yeah? It's not for us to dictate. It's not for us to say where we go with the gospel. It's for God. Now we take it, we assume that if a country is closed to the gospel, say such as United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, if a nation is shut to the gospel, then we assume that's God's doing. If God wants those people to hear the gospel, he will open the door. He will make it possible. And that's why you see in our proclamation of the gospel that it must be done with a prayerful dependence upon God, seeking God and seeking his will where he wants the gospel to be preached. Need does not necessarily say that there's a call. We take the gospel where he opens the door. Another lesson is this, Paul's readiness, his obedience to the call. This Paul does not arrive at overnight. This is the result, this is the consequence of battles and struggles that he's gone through in previous times. And as you go through these battles, these struggles and these trials, that you are strengthened more and more, and you are built up in the way of obedience. You start with the small things. God entrusts a small thing to you, and you obey him in that, and he gives you something greater to do. And you obey him in that, and then he gives you something more to do. But beloved in Christ, if we're not faithful in the small things, can we really expect him to give us big things to do? Macedonia represented a society that was cultured and there was great achievements there. It was, you know, it was quite a place. But there was a lot of hungry-hearted people. Hence the call, come and help us. Come and bring the gospel to us. Beloved in Christ, not all the things in this world. And I honestly believe, you know, people are saying these people that are rampaging through the streets of England over this last week, people are saying it's because they're deprived, they haven't got this, they haven't got that. I think that's rubbish and nonsense. It's because they've got far too much. That's the trouble. They want for nothing. No. All this stuff in the world, all the material and all the achievements and all the culture. Without Christ, it means nothing. It means nothing. These people rampaging through your streets, they're hungry. Yes, they've been let down by the state, they've been let down by the church in the nation, because the church in the nation has not preached the gospel the way it should have done for the last 100 years or more. It hasn't preached a thorough biblical morality from the law of God. They've been robbed of any morality. Parents have been robbed of any authority with their children, and now they're being blamed for their children being wayward. School teachers, the police have been stripped of all authority. Don't dare lay your hands on them or we'll have you locked up. Nobody dares to move in authority against anyone, because this liberal, left, socialist intelligentsia have robbed our nation. Rob their nation of all and any morality. And you've got a people who are hungry, but they don't know what they're hungry for. And all the stuff that they loot and steal will not satisfy their hunger. Will not bring them any satisfaction whatsoever. They'll still be the same. And what we need, as I said this morning, is for God, Almighty God, at the behest of us. He answers here, and I'll show you this in a minute. He answers a bunch of praying women by the riverside. And he brings the gospel to Macedonia. And in answer to our prayers, as we cry, and that's why I urge you again and again and again, to pray, to come to the prayer meeting and to raise up your voice with us, that Almighty God would come to England and that he would raise up young men and that he would fill them with the Holy Spirit and fill them with courage and send them out into the highways and the lanes and to declare Jesus Christ in this nation again fearlessly. Preaching the gospel, I mean. Not the drivel that many people will hear in places such as this throughout the land tonight. But you see the grace of God here, verse 13. God in his grace has gone before them. On the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. God has gone before them, and he has prepared not only the way, he has prepared the people. Now the place isn't quite so religious as they've experienced before, and there isn't the biblical background that they find, of course, amongst the Jews, and of course, well, there's for and against that, you know. Sometimes religious people can be the hardest to reach. Sometimes a good atheist is better, because at least you know where he stands. You know what you're dealing with. You're starting from, you know, you're starting from the first rung of the ladder, you know. But maybe as they go around the city of Philippi, they look at the situation, there's no synagogue, and they can't find nothing, they can't get a foothold for the gospel, and maybe again they're starting to feel deflated and depressed. What have we come here for? And all we can find is a bunch of women praying by the riverside. All, he says. Beloved in Christ, where there's prayer, there's possibility. Where there's prayer, there's potential. That's, as Spurgeon said, that's the workhouse. That's the engine room of God's church, the prayer meeting. If that fails, the church fails. But I suggest to you, the man in Paul's vision, come and help us, come and help us. This I submit to you is where the cry came from. This is the answer to the women's prayer. God sent the vision to the Apostle Paul, and God heard and answered their prayer. It's small. It's just a bunch of women. And I'm not meaning anything derogatory by that. Let none despise small. Please don't despise small. I'd rather be small and faithful. I'd rather that we remained as we are numerically here at Fold Chapel to the end of my course. I want numbers that's going to bring unfaithfulness, that's going to bring all kinds of rubbish and nonsense into this place. Don't despise small. From some of the smallest meetings, they have been fraught with blessing. Think of that country chapel. Was it in Essex? I'm sure it was in Essex. Charles Spurgeon had been wandering the countryside, Sabbath after Sabbath, one church after another, for 2 years, under the conviction of sin, and he can't find peace anywhere. He goes to one chapel, he goes to another, maybe I'll find the answer here, maybe I'll find the answer there. He goes to one after the other, and he goes into this tiny little chapel, I suppose very similar to this, in the Essex countryside. And here's this man in the pulpit, and he's not even a preacher, he's just a country farmer, and he doesn't really know what to say. And at least then he sees Charles so utterly unhappy and miserable. "Look unto me," he says. "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." And a young man was laid hold upon in that small country meeting that turned London upside down. Not just London. Even now his sermons are gone out into all the world. Even now, in printed form, and blessing many, many people the world over. One man. Brought up at his mother's knee, just like Timothy, and saved a small meeting. Don't despise small. Don't. You see, disciples make sacrifices. This is Paul, that I might save some. This is what he longs for, that I might save some, that by all means I might save some. Disciples make sacrifices that they might save some. Time, money, sleep, preferences, ourselves, in order that others might hear the gospel. Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians, he gives us a spiritual principle that I think is very, very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. He's talking about money, but it doesn't necessarily apply to money. You can take it as a general principle. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." The more you give, the more God will give back to you. God ain't nobody's debtor. If Christ be God, I submit to you this evening. If Christ be God and died for you, there is no sacrifice. There is no sacrifice that can be too great for you to make. 2 Corinthians verse 8 and 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Beloved in Christ, that we might win some. The gospel. You have seen dreadful things in England this week, and it has caused, it has made us all to despair. And I too myself, I sat in my study last evening preparing for the Sabbath day in a state of despair. And, you know, I began to think about this. Do we truly believe what we believe? That the gospel is yet is still the power of God unto salvation for everybody that believes. The dynamite of God. If we truly believe that, we have got no place for despair. That is sinful. I repented last evening of my despair of England. And before God, I renewed my faith in the gospel. And I believe, beloved, there's only a small number of us. Those early disciples, 12 of them, turned, it said, the world upside down. 12 people can turn England upside down. With our prayers and with our preaching, I believe that we can and we will make a difference for God's kingdom, for Christ's sake. Yeah? But we must believe. Faith doesn't work in a vacuum. It has to be exercised. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save here in this room and in England itself. Amen.